So let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 13. We are out of Romans 12 now. I think we spent 4 weeks on that chapter, on that amazing chapter. And we're continuing in our series through Romans. Chapters 1 through 11 looked at a lot of deep theology. And starting in chapter 12, Paul transitions into application of the deep theology. And the sermon series is called Blast Off. And we went through 11 chapters of what does it mean to blast off? But now, finally, Paul, starting in chapter 12 and continuing on, is talking about what does it mean to live out the good news of Jesus? What does it mean to live as a Christian in this world? And Paul's going to get into some nitty-gritty here in chapter 13. Now, I read a story that talked about how in Fiji, there's over 1 million Methodists that live there. And in that little Pacific island there, over the summertime, they like to have a big conference where 20 to 50,000 people gather each summer for a conference. And the topic is one thing. It's hymn singing. Hymn singing. Apparently, the Methodists there in Fiji love to sing hymns. And so they all gather with this massive gathering there, and their one purpose is to sing hymns. And so before that, they even have this big competition, a choral competition where 10,000 people compete. I didn't read about what happens if it's like down to the one and the one, you know, gets a contract or something like an American Idol. So I don't know what the end result is, but they all finally get together and they sing. But back in 2009, something happened. There was a lot of turmoil in the government. And so the government stepped in and told the Methodists there in Fiji, you are not allowed to meet this summer. No meeting, no big meeting there. And the reason is because they didn't want big groups of people forming to cause potential turmoil there. And so it made me think when I read that story, how should we react to something like that? How do we as Christians react when we're told by the government to do something? Generally speaking, how do we who are citizens of heaven interact with our earthly government? Now, I think we would all agree, no matter what side of the political spectrum we're on here in America, that our government is not perfect. And it has many issues. I was reading this week about a study that comes out every couple of years from the U.S. Department of Defense, and it publishes a short book called The Encyclopedia of Ethical Failures. And the book gives true case stories or case studies of government officials that act badly. I'm surprised it's just a small book, right? For example, a number of years ago, two government executives got in trouble because they were taking a lot of, quote, religious compensatory time. But they noticed that this time was never on religious holidays. And so they investigated and found out that this religious compensatory time fell on the exact times that these executives were taking golf outings. And so there they are. That was apparently their religion, I guess. Maybe that was what their defense was. I don't know. But this one little humorous example really gives the point that we live in an imperfect government because it's made by imperfect, sinful people. And so again, how do we as Christians interact with an imperfect and even what we might add, a sinful, ungodly government? That's what Paul's going to be addressing here in Romans chapter 13. So we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. And I'm going to give you 3 points that have to do with these seven verses. And we'll go through these fairly quickly because once we get through them, I'm then going to talk about some exceptions to what he's talking about here. And so here's the first point from verses 1 and 2. That Christians are called to submit to their earthly government. We're called to submit to our earthly government. Verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So let me point out just a couple of the key words here. First of all, that word every, or every person there. And that word means, well, it means every person. And so it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a non-Christian, an unbeliever. It doesn't matter if you are on the same political side as the leader or on a different political side as the leader. And so Paul's command here is to every single person. And then he says the word, he says, subject. Let every person be subject to the governing authority. Literally, it means to be subject or to be submissive to. And that word submit, which some of us don't like to hear, do we? But that word submit means, and it points to, the idea of us coming under the government and supporting it as it goes, hopefully in the right direction. And so, to put this all together, everyone, Christians included here, everyone is called to submit to their government. Anyone getting a little sweaty? Starting to think about what he's saying here? Now you may be thinking though, all right, Kyle, Paul's saying that in his day, that's fine. But he must have been under a really good government for him to say that. But the answer is actually that, no, he was under one that was far worse than what we are under now. Let me give you a little example here. The Jews were under Roman rule. And do you know why they're under Roman rule? Because they were conquered by the Romans. And the Emperor Nero was the emperor there. He was sort of the supreme commander. He was the emperor, the leader there. And he was known for corruption and cruelty. And it's believed that when there was this plot of land, this large, large plot of land that he wanted in downtown Rome, he set fire to Rome in order to clear it out. And then he went and he blamed it on the Christians. And thank you, back there, I forgot the point there. The Roman government was corrupt, immoral, and openly persecuted Christians. And so Nero blamed the Christians and went on a spree where the Christians were then rounded up and tortured and set on fire. They were burned alive. Nero apparently liked to do chariot racing. And when he would do this, he built his own little track there. And he liked to do it at night sometimes. And so it goes that he would then round up some Christians, cover them with tar, and then burn them alive up at the stake there, you know, as a way of lighting up the chariot track there. This is the government, and this is the governor that we're talking about. This is the same governor that would one day be the one to behead the very one that's writing these words. He would also be the one, Nero would be the one to order the execution of the apostle Peter as well, who would later be crucified. So a second century historian, so around that same time, just a little bit after, called Nero the, quote, first persecutor of Christians. Now, I could go on, but are you catching the point here? This was not some godly, benevolent government that was working for the people's good here. This was a government that did a lot of good things, but also had a lot of evilness to it, a lot of evil to it as well. So again, the Roman government was corrupt, it was immoral, and it would openly persecute Christians. Yet it's in this context here that Paul says to submit to the government. I'm going to get through a little bit more, and then I'll talk about what that means a little bit more in detail. But let's go on now to our next point here. And that is that earthly governments are God's servant for our good. He says in verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant." Speaking of the government there, he is God's servant for your good. If you do, but if you do wrong, be afraid, For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath to the wrongdoer. Again, that verse 4 there is key. Speaking of the government, for he is God's servant for our good. That word servant there literally is the same word. It's the word deacon. And it's the same word that we use for our deacons here, saying that the leaders of the government are God's servants, the God's deacons, to carry out for the good of the people. But let's just think about things now from a positive sense. I know we have a lot of bad things going on, even in our country and in our government. But let's think about what good our government does. Now, everyone, you can raise your hand here. How many of you were hijacked on the way here to church? Anyone? All right, good, good. We're doing good here. How many of you had your house broken into last night? No one? All right, we're moving along here. How many of you, if someone knew that, if someone invaded our country, how many of you would know that we were doomed, or that our country would fight back and protect us? Or what if those that get a really bad disease but don't have a lot of money, generally speaking, can those people go to the hospital and expect to be treated? And the answer is yes. Or what about some of you who are a little bit older? What if your spouse dies and you're all alone, your kids are off, and there you are, and you have a stroke and can't care for yourself? Will you be left to die alone in your house, or will you be taken in somewhere to care for you at least somewhat? And the answer is yes, you will be. And all of those things are benefits of being part of our government. And so again, our government does a lot of bad, but listen, the even worse would be is if we had no government at all. In Judges, it talks about one of the worst times that Israel went through. And it says that in Judges 17, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so Paul's point here is that when a government is operating on God's desire, and when a government is operating as God designed it, the people benefit. The people benefit. Now, the government doesn't do it always as God designs it, but God has designed government to be something that benefit the people, that take out or that round up, that get rid of the evildoers, and that protect the good. And so that's the second point here. That's to our benefit. But third here, one way we honor God is by honoring our government. Verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Oy, right? For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes, to whom taxes is owed. Revenue, to whom revenue is owed. Respect, to whom respect is owed. Honor, to whom honor is owed. So Paul gives Christians really three things that we should be doing in our government. This is not an exhaustive list here, but generally speaking, we should, first of all, obey the laws. Obey the laws. He says one must be in subjection. Let's be in obedience to what the laws are. Second, he says that we should pay our taxes. In fact, some of the religious leaders were trying to trick Jesus one time. And they said, hey, Jesus, should we be paying taxes? And he takes a look at he has a coin brought to him, and he says, who's on there? And they say, Caesar. And he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God. So right there, Paul's almost, in a way, using that same language, saying, hey, if the government, give to the government what is the government's. And then lastly, he says that we should honor our leaders. He says, honor to whom honor is owed. Now, I have no doubt that some of you may say that my government or that my president is not worthy of honor. And my response to you would be, whether this be present, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 100 years ago, you're probably right. You're probably right. But we are not called to honor because they're worthy of honor. We're called to honor because God is telling us to honor. And at the heart of Christianity is loving one another. So track with me here. Loving one another. That's when Jesus was asked, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God and then love those around you. Love your neighbor. And so closely aligned with love is to have humility. Humility towards God. Knowing that you can't do this on your own. So God, I need you. That's humility towards God. But also humility towards those around us. That's an attribute of being a Christian is humility. But leading out of humility, an offshoot of humility, is peace and submission. And so let me show you what Peter says in 2 Peter about how all of this is sort of put together. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as a servant of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, he goes a little bit deeper in the next part, and he talks about this idea of submission now, not specifically about the government, but something that we can sort of take out of here. He says in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So he's saying, be subject to them, not just to the good masters, but to the mean ones. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And so, yeah, if you're being nice to people who are nice back to you, well, that's good, but that's to be expected. But if you're being nice to someone who is being mean to you, that's now stepping into the realm of what I might call heavenly citizenship, of the heavenly way, of the kingly way that God is calling us to do. Instead of fighting back, instead of being mean back, we're now being peaceful back to them. And so God is calling us to live by a heavenly standard while under earthly rule. And so when it comes to interacting with other people or in living in our country, we submit because God calls us to do it, not because other persons or groups are worthy of it. That is the heavenly way of doing things. So when it comes to our leaders, we honor them because God calls us to do it, not because our leaders are worthy of it. When it comes to paying taxes, we pay taxes because God calls us to do it, not because our government is worthy of it or spends it all how we like it. And so with this in mind, I just want to sort of branch off just briefly here. When we're told to honor our leaders, With this in line, I want to ask you, should Christians be flying signs like this or posting signs like this on Facebook? I would say, hey, have strong political beliefs, but honor your president. And there's a way of disagreeing with him and honoring him. And I would say to you that things like this is not the heavenly way. It's not the heavenly way. You may say, but he's against my party. He has an anti-Christian agenda. He's wicked. Fill in the blank, whatever it may be. Again, it does not matter. It doesn't matter. God tells us to honor our leaders. So guess what? We should honor our leaders. And so with this in mind, does this mean that we just do everything that the government tells us to do? So I've just told you, submit to the government, honor the government. The government is God's vessel. They're working for God for our good. But is there a time where we do not obey the government? And the answer is yes. Yes. And I want to give you a number of examples. I'm going to give you actually 8 examples from Scripture. This is not an exhaustive list here. I cut out a few. But 8 examples of when people in Scripture did not obey the government. And then we'll go into a little bit about what that means for us. So here is example 1. We're going to go through these quickly. Example 1 is the midwives in Exodus chapter 1. Pharaoh tells the midwives, the Jewish midwives, to kill the baby boys. And so what do the midwives do? They don't kill the baby boys. The midwives, quote, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. Right there, that's disobeying their government. Example 2, Rahab. Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. Rahab was told to hand over the spies to the leaders there. And so she lies about it and tells them that they're off. They've run off into the hills when actually they're hidden upstairs. And so this leads to the destruction of the entire city there. But she disobeys the government there and helps the people. The spies. Here's example number 3. This is Ehud, and this is one of my very favorite stories in Judges. And so in Judges, Israel falls into sin over and over again. This is just one example of it. Israel's taken into captivity, and after 18 years, they finally get it, and they cry out to God for help. And so God sends them a prophet. In fact, it's a prophet with a deformed hand named Ehud. Not a very likely prophet here. And so Ehud gets close to the king by telling him, hey, I have a secret for you. They didn't expect anything of him because he has a deformed hand. He sneaks up to the king and he takes his secret blade out there. It's hidden. And he stabs the king in the stomach. And the scripture says that it sort of, the blade gets swallowed up in his fat stomach and his bowels come out. Read it, Judges 3. And so Ehud then destroys them, runs off. Israel is free. Now, this is not usually an example that's given as an example of civil disobedience here, but I thought I'd just put it in there just because I like the story. But it just shows, hey, there's another person working on behalf of God going against the government. Example number 4, this is Obadiah. Obadiah greatly feared the Lord. And so when Queen Jezebel tells Obadiah, is killing all the prophets of God, Obadiah goes against the government and hides 100 prophets, keeps them alive, because he greatly feared the Lord and not Queen Jezebel. That's example number 4. Example number 5. This is the 3 amigos. From Daniel chapter 3. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are ordered to bow down to the king. They refuse because they will only bow down to God. And so they're thrown into a fiery furnace. Now in this case, They are kept alive and taken out, and good things happen. Not always the case in Christian history. But the three amigos are kept alive. Example number six, Daniel here in Daniel chapter six. Daniel is a very good citizen, even though, despite the fact that he is a captive in a different land. He grows in popularity with the king, and the king then issues a command that everyone must pray only to him. Daniel doesn't do that. He prays to God. He's thrown into the lion's den. And in this case, God saves them. Doesn't always happen this way. But Daniel goes against the orders of the government there. Two more here. Example number seven. We're now in the New Testament, and this is Peter and John from Acts chapter 4. So Peter heals a man that's born lame. John is and Peter are then arrested for preaching about Jesus after that. And the religious authorities tell them that they are to stop teaching about Jesus. Stop it, Peter and John. And this is their response. Acts 4. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And later, the rulers round them up again after they're out there teaching again. And they're like, hey, didn't we tell you not to teach about Jesus? And they say these great words in Acts chapter 5, 29. We must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. Here's example number eight, Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas from Acts chapter 16. Paul commands a demon to come out of a slave girl, which happens. And then Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. In the middle of the night, God disobeys the government and breaks them out, sends an earthquake. And so Paul and Silas, though, don't run for it. They just sort of hang out. The jailer is scared because he's lost his prisoners. But then he sees that, hey, they're still there. They're like, Paul and Silas say, hey, don't kill yourself. We're here. They witness to the jailer. The jailer becomes a Christian. And then finally, the next day, Paul and Silas are snuck out of there. But Paul's like, hey, we were publicly brought in. We want to be publicly taken out. And so there's this disobedience here that Paul has in this entire situation with the government. All right, so those are the examples here. These are just, again, some of the many examples that we see in Scripture of people that disobey the government on behalf of God. And so to summarize now, as heavenly citizens, we make God's commands the priority. But since we are also earthly citizens, we seek to obey the government's rules whenever it does not ask us to go against our heavenly citizenship. Let me give you two quotes here. This is from R. Kent Hughes. He was a pastor. He says that a Christian must obey his government when it asks him to violate a commandment of God, commit an immoral or unethical act, or three, go against his Christian conscience, a conscience that is informed by Scripture and is in submission to the Spirit of God. And second century Christian Justin Martyr said this, speaking to the leaders everywhere, we more readily than all men endeavor to pay to those appointed by you the taxes, both ordinary and extraordinary, as we have been taught by Jesus. We worship only God, but in other things we will gladly serve you, acknowledging you as kings and rulers of men, and praying that with your kingly power you may be found to possess also sound judgment. So as we start to wrap up now, I want to ask you, what government do you ultimately follow? Which one are you going to ultimately follow? If you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, then I want to challenge you to live like you are a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. And sometimes this is going to mean honoring and submitting even when your earthly or fleshly desires don't want you to do it. But other times, as a heavenly citizen, this is going to mean you going against what the government is telling you to do. Now, we live in an amazing country, and we've been blessed with an enormous amount of freedom. But if history is any example for us, that could change at any point. And so it's possible that in the not too distant future, we as Christians will have to make a choice. We're going to have to make a choice if we are going to obey our earthly government or if we're going to obey our heavenly government, our heavenly kingdom. I want to also remind you that Jesus did the same thing. When he came to this earth, he had the decision to make. Was he going to obey his Father, or was he going to obey what the leaders of that of the country were telling him? The leaders told him, "Stop what you're doing." But Jesus defied them, and he went to the cross, being crucified, dying for us, so that we might have life. He defied them, obeying his Father, so that we might be saved. And so I'm grateful for the disobedience of Jesus to the earthly leaders. And that's why we can be here today worshiping. It's because of the disobedience Jesus had at that point, because of his heavenly obedience. And so I want to challenge you today to live in the same way. Every one of you are going to have to make that decision. First of all, are you joining? Are you going to be part of the kingdom? Are you going to be part of the heavenly kingdom? And if you've never done that before, God welcomes you in with open arms. He stands at the door and knocks. He says, if anyone wants to come in, come on, welcome me in. And so the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. And so maybe you're right now, you've come in here today not quite sure what you think about God and all of this. And you're ready to make a decision about God. And you can do that simply by calling out to him in the quietness of your own heart and asking him to be the Lord of your life. Praying to him something like, Lord, I've messed up. I can't do this on my own. I need you to come and save me. For others of you here today, I want to challenge you again. Live like you are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Live like you are citizens of that. And be prepared that one day, you may have to make a choice to obey God rather than men. I read about just a real short story here that when it became clear that the Nazis were pursuing their terrible racist policies, Pastor Martin Niemöller continued to preach the truth and as a result was thrown into prison. And the prison chaplain, upon visiting Niemöller, asked somewhat foolishly, what brings you here? Why are you in prison? To which Niemöller replied angrily, and brother, why are you not in prison? Why are you not? Why are you not obeying the king? Jesus says that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That is what we are called to do. So again, it may mean that we are called to honor those we don't want to honor. Other times it may mean that we are called to disobey those that really we'd rather disobey and get along with for peace's sake. Let's go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer.